When someone mentions covenants, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Do you start thinking about terms like Old Covenant, New Covenant? Do you think about promises? Do you think about agreements between people or nations? What do you think about? Or don't you think about? Does your mind still go blank when I mention the word, I don't know, I don't think of anything? For many religious organizations, one of the phrases that comes up quickly is done away with. As in, some covenants, some parts of the covenants are done away with. All of those things, other than the done away with part, actually do have a relationship to the covenants as far as the Bible talks about those things. We find also that, just like with many topics in the Bible, there's more depth to the subject than just old and new or promises or a bunch of things that don't mean too much to me or I don't think about anymore. Strictly speaking, a covenant is a legal agreement between two people or two groups of people. The word covenant, between the Old and the New Testament, is found over 300 times. The Hebrew word for covenant is bereth, and it comes from a root word that means to purify or purification. And part of the reason for that, at least when you read the commentaries, was that in the Old Testament or in biblical times, because it isn't just within Israel, but many countries, when they made a covenant, it was sealed with a sacrifice. And again, that wasn't just within Israel. You know, in Rome, you might have them sacrificing a pig instead of a clean animal, and that wouldn't be good to eat, by the way. But they did seal it with a sacrifice. And then the two parties would actually eat that sacrifice. And there was an interesting part of the ceremony, at least something that I found that was interesting, is that when they sacrificed the animal, they would cut it completely in half. I mean, as close as they could, exactly in half, from nose to tail. Not hack it down the middle and the front part, you get the front quarter or the back quarter, but down the center. And then they would cook it, but before they would eat it, they would actually have this two parts of the sacrifice separated, and the parties would walk between them. I thought, okay, that's kind of interesting. But again, there was symbolism to doing that. The symbolism to doing that was that the two parties recognized that this agreement, this covenant, wasn't something that was taken lightly. And by making this agreement, they recognized and understood and accepted that the penalty for breaking that covenant would be that they would be torn asunder. They would be cut in two. And you use that word torn asunder is actually something that comes up in the Bible at different times. And until I started looking at this, I really didn't understand in the same way what the Bible was talking about. When you read a description where God says, you're going to be torn asunder, this is going to happen to you, you're going to be split, you're going to be separated in two, it isn't just, well, that's just the way God's going to punish them. That's just it's a recognition that the reason for the punishment is that they were breaking a covenant. So I thought that was interesting. In fact, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. This really sets that practice or talks about the practice. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the two parts of it, The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem and the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. So it's one of the scriptures, and then there are a few scriptures that talk about that as being a practice. That's how you recognized, part of how you made that covenant was that separating in two and then the punishment for them for not living up to it. And then let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and we'll look at another related scripture. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 46. The master of that servant, and this is Christ talking about in one of the parables, the master of that servant will come on a day in which, that he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Again, just an example of how that was. They were breaking a covenant. That worker, that servant, had broken a covenant with his master, and that was how he was going to be dealt with. But that all of this is just a side point that I wanted to start, just to get you thinking a little bit about covenants. And it isn't going to be the focus of the message. We're not going to talk about what it means to be cut asunder or any of that. Probably most of the time when we think about covenants, and even in our organization when we talk about covenants, we do use the terms Old Covenant and New Covenant. And there's truth to using those terms. There's a reason for using those terms, but there's also a danger. The danger is when we allow ourselves to believe that old automatically means nullified or finished or completed or having no value or no use anymore. Because as we are going to see today, that isn't the case. That's what most traditional religion, most traditional Christianity would say about many of the covenants in the Bible. But that isn't really supported by the Bible. Now, God does make it true. There is a scripture that does say that there is going to be a new covenant. And we'll read that now, and we'll talk about it more later on in the message. But we can go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read what it says there. Jeremiah 31. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, said the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this is, again, one of those scriptures that many commentators, many religions will say, well, see, there's going to be a new covenant. All those other stuff is gone. It's done. It's a new covenant. And as Mr. Collison was talking about, if you don't read what the rest of the Bible has to say about covenants and you study and read a scripture and all you are is influenced by your own preconceived notions about what that means, then you come to the wrong conclusions. A covenant with God remains in effect until all of the conditions have been satisfied. Essentially, a covenant with God remains in effect until he says it's not. Now, the other party can break the covenant, Sometimes. Sometimes covenants, as we'll see, there are covenants that God has made that are unbreakable. That it doesn't matter what someone else does, the covenant is going to stand, and the rules, the agreements within the covenant will always be fulfilled. But what we're going to see as we look at the scriptures and as we look at these covenants is that very few of them have actually been completely fulfilled. All of the terms of the agreement have been met. And if that's the case, then those covenants in one form or another are still in play, are still active. There are 7 great covenants that are listed in the Bible. And again, 7 is such a great biblical number of completion with God, that I thought that was interesting when I read that. And that actually comes from not just, it doesn't really come from our literature. It comes from other people who identify covenants. 7 great covenants. Every one of them was initiated by God. God said, this is the covenant I'm offering to you, whether it was an individual or whether it was to someone else. And they are all based on His strength and His trustworthiness. And so what we're going to do today is look, I hope briefly, but maybe not, at each one of them, so that we understand. Because by doing this, we're going to be able to see the different promises that God has made. We're going to be able to see the continuity between all of these covenants and what God has been doing, how God has been working with mankind since the very beginning. And we'll also see how these covenant promises still have an impact, have an effect on us today and into the future. When you look at these covenants, you can divide them into 2 groups. There are unconditional covenants, which means that the fulfillment of God's promises don't require anything by the other party. Unconditional. And there are also conditional covenants that require the other group to meet certain obligations, to meet certain prerequisites that they had to agree to before the covenant was sealed and before the covenant was ratified. So we'll look at these 7, and I think we're basically going to do it in biblical order. Of course, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, and so we will jump around in the Bible, but I would say this is generally considered the order that they are found in the Bible. The first covenant is the Adamic covenant. Covenant made with Adam, or at the time of Adam, at the beginning of creation. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And what you'll also find, or you'll see as we go through these, is that most of the time, the covenant isn't spelled out just in one place. God will talk about the covenant, but then He will qualify it, clarify it, give us more information about what the covenant really means later on. And usually this is with the unconditional covenants. Because God isn't changing the terms that someone agreed to, because it's something that He's already just said, this is what I'm going to do and this is how I'm going to do it for you. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, I have given every green thing for food. And it was so. This is considered, at least the first part of this Adamic covenant, God giving mankind, Adam and Eve, and all of humans that would follow, dominion over the earth. Dominion over the earth. But that again is refined or clarified a little bit. A little farther on, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Clarified or changed or defined maybe because of what Adam and Eve did. But in chapter 3, we read a little bit more. Beginning in verse 14, and this is right after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And your belly will go, you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your heel and you will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You will not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." God said, "I've given you dominion, but because of your disobedience, I'm not taking that dominion away from you, but it's going to be more difficult for you. It's going to be more difficult for you. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be death. Dust you will return." The relationship between man and woman isn't going to be the way that God had planned it because of disobedience. Mankind was going to have to live under the influence of Satan. But there's also a promise of redemption contained in what God told them. Promise for redemption. Because when he was talking to the serpent, he said, and it's translated in most, I think, certainly in the New King James, and I think the Authorized Version is the same. He told the serpent, man's seed is going to bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. And that's not the greatest translation. What's a better translation is that you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. The seed of man eventually bringing restoration to what God had originally planned for mankind. So God made a covenant with mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve, saying, "You are going to have dominion over the earth. I'm giving you this." And that's important because up until that time, Satan was in charge of the earth. That had been his responsibility. And the demons. And there's nothing that says that even when he rebelled, God stopped that. Possibly until creation. But at this point, God said, mankind has dominion over the earth. And this was an unconditional covenant. Mankind still has dominion over the earth. Mankind will continue to have dominion over the earth until Christ returns. It's the scripture that relates to this in Acts chapter 3 that I'd like you to look at, or that we'll read. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of rest, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Just a recognition in Acts that since the world began, since Adam and Eve's time, there was a promise of that Messiah, a promise of that restoration and redemption that came. So God gave, in this covenant, God gave mankind dominion over the earth. He qualified what that dominion would be like because of their disobedience, but also in love gave them future, gave us hope that there would be a redemption, a chance to get back to where things were at the Garden of Eden before mankind sinned. That's the first covenant. The second covenant is called the Noahic. I guess that's the way you'd have to pronounce it. It's a hard one for me to get my mouth wrapped around, but it's regarding Noah. N-O-A-H-I-C, Noahic. The covenant to Noah. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 9 to look at the first part of this. Genesis chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 11. God is talking to Noah. And he says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, forever. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God gives Noah and mankind a covenant of preservation, a promise that he will never wipe all of mankind or threaten to wipe all of mankind off of the earth for disobedience, which is what he did during Noah's time. God said, "I promise, no matter how wicked the earth gets, no matter how many people follow Satan and reject God's help, I'm going to continue to work with mankind. I'm not going to just chuck the whole thing and start over with something else, with the dinosaurs," because that's what God was doing before. There was sarcasm in my voice. If you didn't hear that, don't say I said God was working with the dinosaurs. We take it for granted that that's the case. We take our existence as a race for granted, but it apparently wasn't a sure thing until that time. God was still determining whether he was going to start over again. It appears, if you read why God said it. So this is a covenant of hope, both for God that he... And this was made to Noah because Noah showed God that there could be righteous people, that there it was possible for people to live righteously, to follow his laws, his way of life as much as possible. So there was hope in this from God's perspective that mankind was workable, that his plan would and could work. But it was also certainly hope for mankind that God wouldn't just lump all of us together and sacrifice and destroy all of mankind, even when there was some who were trying to live righteously. And this covenant actually included a sign as well, as we read. And that sign is still there, and I wonder how many of us actually, when we see a rainbow, think about that and are reminded of that. Because that's what it's there for. Again, if you take the Bible literally, every indication is there wasn't rainbows before the flood. However God changed the earth, however God changed the way that things worked, there weren't rainbows. And this was something new. And something God created frivolously. I don't know if you want to say that, but there's no purpose for it other than a reminder of that covenant. And just like there are still rainbows, that covenant is still in effect. God still promises. No matter how horrible this world gets around us, no matter how depraved it gets, God is still going to work with the people that choose to try to follow Him and live according to His way of life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I don't know where I got 49 from. Oh, I see. Yeah. 54, verse 9. So I said 49. Let's go to Isaiah 54. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 9. For this is like the waters to Noah, or of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains will depart and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. God promising, just recognizing that covenant. And it's a covenant of preservation, covenant promising that God will continue to work with mankind. And again, like the first covenant, unconditional. God doesn't say, I will do this if you do that. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And again, this covenant, another one of those Old Testament covenants, remains in effect until God's plan for mankind is over. That covenant is still in effect today. God still, even though we don't need to think about it, God still lives by it. The third covenant listed in the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant God made to Abraham. And again, we'll go back to Genesis and start reading about that. Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this was quite a covenant to offer to Abraham. Quite a recognition by God of Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham's willingness to give his life to God. You know, the Bible does call Abraham the father of the faithful. But this is a covenant where God chooses a lineage that he's going to work with, that he's going to focus on through the rest of the course of mankind. Again, up until this point, God was just working with mankind in general. And it starts to get more focused. God says, your lineage, your seed, from you all of these things are going to happen. And the end result is all of the earth is going to be blessed by this covenant I'm making with you today. God promised to make a great nation from Abraham's lineage. Promised Abraham that his name would be remembered. And we still do. We still remember Abraham and we still know him. He promised that from Abraham's lineage, things would be better. The people of his lineage would make things better for those around them. And he also said, I'm going to take notice of how the people around you treat you and your seed and your lineage. And I'm going to treat them in the way that they treat your lineage. I'm going to bless them if they bless you, and I'm going to curse them if they curse you. So God's saying, I'm making a covenant with you, creating a special relationship with you and all of your seed, everyone that comes from you. And again, within that covenant, that last sentence that we read, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed, is a reference again to that Messiah. So again, God's telling Abraham that ultimately the blessing for the whole world is going to come, the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be coming from your lineage as well. And there is more to this promise, more to this covenant that we're going to look at. Chapter 13, just a few pages back probably for you in your Bible. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. All of the land that you see I give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants would also be able to be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its breadth, for I give it to you." God deeded a section of the earth to Abraham and his family. He said, "This is yours. Look, north, south, east, and west, walk it. I'm giving this land to you and your seed forever." He also said, not only will your lineage create a great nation, but it will be innumerable. It will be the number of people that come from your lineage, from your line, will be beyond counting. Which, just as a side point, I would think anyone who thinks rationally would recognize that that has to be more than just the Jews, since you can count them. That there are more people on the earth that are part of this covenant promise than just people that we identify as Jews today. And then in chapter 15, God goes a little bit farther, or maybe you could say just repeats what he said, talks a little bit more specifics about this deed that he gave Abraham. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, "Then he said to him, 'I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it?' And he said to him, 'Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old goat, female goat and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon.' And he brought all of these to him and cut them in two." Remember what we talked about. Part of that process of ratifying a covenant. Cut them down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't do it to the birds. And that was also part of that practice. You didn't do that to birds. Then he brought all of these to him, I already read that, verse 10. Then verse 11, "And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away." And then let's skip down to verse 17. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these two pieces." A vision, a manifestation, whatever it was, Abraham saw, or Abram at this time, saw a smoking oven and a burning torch passing between those two pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, so again, he's fulfilling, he's sanctifying and ratifying that covenant on that same day by what we just read. And he said, "To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Cadbury-berry bunnies, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So again, God ratified, sanctified that covenant with Abraham. There's a little bit of speculation, and nobody really knows for sure the meaning of those two manifestations that he saw. Some say that that smoking oven was a recognition of some of the suffering that Abraham's people would go through in Egypt. The part that we skipped talks a little bit about that, about what would happen to his lineage when they were in Egypt, and that the this fairly unanimous belief that the burning torch was a recognition was God's presence, that light coming through the smoke representing God walking between those two pieces to sanctify and ratify that covenant. Then let's just skip over to chapter 17. I'll read another couple scriptures, a couple verses there. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. After you, every male child among you will be circumcised. You will be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you will be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." So again, there was a sign that was part of this covenant. A sign of those who were under the precepts of that covenant, who wanted to be under that covenant. Because it was a voluntary sign, right? Circumcision is voluntary. Nobody would do it just for the fun of it, for sure. So God did say, well, if you don't want to be a part of this covenant, you can opt out, I guess is the way we'd say it now. You can opt out of the covenant, just don't be circumcised. But everyone of Abraham's lineage who does that is under that covenant agreement, covenant bond with me. Let's turn now to a couple New Testament scriptures that actually, again, talk about this covenant. The first one is in Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, Galatians, beginning in verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all of the nations will be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Paul is saying here that the Gentiles can become part of this covenant as well. He isn't saying that covenant with Abraham is done. He's saying through faith, there's a different means now in which the Gentiles can become part of this covenant as well. The covenant didn't end somewhere in the Old Testament. It didn't end at Christ. The covenant continued. Romans chapter 2 tells us how that covenant continued. Romans chapter 2. We'll read beginning in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew," he's not of Abraham's lineage, "who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew, or he is of Abraham's lineage, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God didn't say, oh, that whole covenant thing with Abraham, that promise is done. But there's a different circumcision that it's more important to me. Just as with everything that happened after Christ, we see the more important, what's more important to God. He said, you can still be circumcised. You can still claim this covenant. You can claim a part of this covenant by circumcising your heart. And it also means that every woman can still fully claim this covenant, which really wasn't the same with Israel. Because everyone can circumcise our hearts. Everyone can change. Everyone can learn, can have God's Spirit working with them. And that scripture is a direct tie. It directly ties the practices of that Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament with the practices in the New. And that covenant continues. The promise of this covenant is unconditional. God said, told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you, for your lineage. And God did it, and he continues to do it. Certain parts of those, you could say, maybe have occurred, the great nation part of it. But the final end of that, when all of the nations of the world are truly blessed, is still to come. And there's still room under that covenant for anyone who chooses to become circumcised. The fourth covenant listed in the Bible is the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. We'll turn back to Exodus chapter 19 to begin with this one. Exodus chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 5. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. God's talking to Israel. For all of the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he's telling Moses what he should say to the children of Israel. Verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. God makes a promise. But as you can see, this is a conditional covenant. God said, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. And this is also the first time where you see the other party saying, yes, we agree to the covenant. Again, because the first ones were unconditional. There wasn't any agreement. Abraham could argue, no, God, don't give me all these blessings. I don't want all that stuff. But there was no reason to do that. So here, begins a conditional covenant. And he says, you are going to be my special treasure. You are going to be priests. You are going to be holy. And I want to point out, too, in verse 5, I don't really like the way that the translation reads in the New King James. I'm not sure about what the Authorized says, but New King James reads verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When you read what commentaries say, what some other translations say, they've put the word in there, you will be my, not just a, It's kind of, you read this, and it's, you'll be one of many special nations. You'll be one of many groups of priests and holy nations. A better translation, I believe, is to say, you will be my priests, kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. Very specific and individual and definite. This is who God is working with. This is who God is choosing. And he says, if you obey my voice. And the Ten Commandments, which then God we go right into, and I'm not going to read for time, in chapter 20, are the basis for that covenant and the basis for that obedience that God was making as the condition, as the terms for that covenant. I do want to look at a few scriptures later on that talk about that. So we'll go to chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, or spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You will keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes the Sabbath will surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person will be cut off from among his people. Work will be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day will surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel will keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So again, with this covenant, God provided a sign. He said, observance of the Sabbath is a sign of this covenant. Just as circumcision was an indicator of the covenant with Abraham, the Sabbath observance, recognition of the Sabbath, is a part of the Mosaic covenant. And I want to note that sign doesn't mean proof. Sign doesn't mean you actually are part of that covenant. Because anyone can become physically circumcised. Anyone can act like they've been spiritually circumcised, that they're very holy and righteous. Anyone can keep the Sabbath by showing up at church. Just as the circumcision that we talked about, the fulfillment that continues on in this time after Christ's crucifixion, is of the heart. All of these things are of the heart. In other words, God knows whether you are really, truly a part of that covenant. God knows how you keep the Sabbath. God knows where your heart is. God looks past appearance to who you really are and to who other people are. And I want to say that because there could be confusion about all the myriad other groups of people that keep the Sabbath but don't know any more of God's truth. I would say that those that God truly finds under this Mosaic covenant are keeping the Sabbath, but not everybody who keeps the Sabbath are truly those God considers under this covenant. Let's look at another scripture in chapter 34 of Exodus. People have tried to say that there was a whole lot that was a part of the Mosaic covenant. When you say that you keep the Ten Commandments and all that old covenant stuff, oh, then do you toss your women outside of the camp, you know, during when they have the period? Do you do all these stupid things, other things that were recognized in there? And they try to lump all of those things as under that covenant agreement. And yet, if you read the Bible again, if you study the Bible, you find that that isn't the truth. That there was a difference. Exodus 34 is one of those where that is spelled out. Chapter 34, beginning in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets, the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's what this covenant agreement consisted of. The Ten Commandments. That's where God was looking for obedience. God gave Israel all kinds of guidelines on how to become a nation because they'd been living in captivity in Egypt for 400 years and didn't know how to conduct themselves, how to work together. He gave them a number of judicial principles so that they could govern themselves and know how to relate to each other. Those weren't part of the covenant God made with them. The covenant was the Ten Commandments. This covenant defines what God sees as holy. Who God is going to sanctify, who God separates apart, what He wants this nation of priests to believe in and live by. And it's the Ten Commandments, and it's that simple. That's the covenant. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This scripture gets even a little more specific or a little more clear for anyone who would like to argue about that point. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, which you might observe in the land which you would cross over to possess. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. And in addition to that, he gave me statutes and judgments to help you when you got to the land that you were going to possess. When you understand the conditions of that new covenant, that covenant that God made, it's actually pretty easy to see how this new covenant, everyone wants to say is the covenant they live by, is it just a continuation of that. Christ didn't say the Ten Commandments weren't in effect. He said they hang on two principles: love God, love your neighbor. But they're still there. They're still in practice and still have power to them. And they're still how God judges who is a part of that covenant, of this covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. And how God judges who wants to be a part of it. So this covenant, the fourth one that we've talked about, is a conditional covenant. The first conditional covenant that we come across. And the specific terms of this covenant did end at Christ. Because that's when that new covenant that we read about came into being. But that new covenant was new because of the way that it was enforced. The way that it could live within us because God was able to write his laws on our hearts and on our mind and on our being, rather than rely on us to obey something that was written on some tablets of stone somewhere. A conditional covenant. We're doing okay. The fifth covenant is called the Palestinian covenant. Palestinian covenant. And I really look at this as an expansion of part of the Abrahamic covenant. Because it has to do with land, but it also, the reason it's considered separate is because it goes into more detail and it has some other parts of it dealing with inheritance and more qualities than just the fact that there's some land involved. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the country. Blessed will be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will be, shall you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and lie before you flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all of which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people for himself or to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. God is establishing a covenant that promises peace and promises prosperity. Again, it's a conditional covenant because it's based on Israel obeying God's commandments. God doubles down on the commandment thing. Not only do you get the promise of the land and promise of all that God made to Moses, you get the promises of this peace and prosperity as well, if you just keep the commandments. Verse 15, but it will come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So God then goes on and says, this covenant, this agreement that I'm making with you has an offer, has a part of it that promises peace and prosperity. But if you decide not to do it, if you decide to keep the command, to break the commandments, it also contains a lot of death and a lot of suffering. And verse 15 through verse 16, I guess, through verse 63 spells out all of the things that will happen to the nation of Israel if they choose to disobey. And it's not a pretty thing. We don't have time to read through it all, but you could certainly go back through and look at it. And it's amazing to me that it has to be that they didn't read these things very often, because to me, once a year, if you read this chapter right here to all the congregation of Israel, they would have been a whole lot better off, and they would have controlled themselves a whole lot more, because it spelled out clearly what will happen and what did happen to them because they didn't obey. Let's just jump down to verses 64 and 65. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of wood and stone, and among those nations you will find no rest, nor will the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, falling eyes, and anguish of soul. They're going to be scattered among the nations, lose all that peace and prosperity that God had given them. Now, it's easy to say, you know, when you're talking about the idea of covenants, and I said it's an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant. But chapter 29 tells us this is different. This isn't the same covenant and just a clarification of things. Verse 1, chapter 29 reads, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, which was besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So it is a different covenant. So my number seven is still good. Because it's still an individual covenant. But with so many of these, even when God says there's going to be bad things that are part of this agreement, suffering, things that are going to happen because of your disobedience, he always gives them and leaves them as part of the covenant agreement the recognition that I'm still going to make things better for you eventually. And we see that in chapter 30. Chapter 30, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all of the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and God, it's as though God recognized they weren't going to be able to obey completely. There was going to be a time when they were going to be driven away. They were going to lose that prosperity. And then he continues in verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all of the nations which the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you before your fathers. So there's still that promise of a restoration. But even then, it's conditional. He said, if you turn back, if you recognize, if you come back to me, then I'll restore you. And that is one of the reasons why we can never completely rule out any nation that you were living in. We continue, and it seems very clear that things are just going to continue to go downhill and get worse and worse, and all of us are pushing, yeah, come on, let's have it, because the tribulation's coming. Yeah, that's the stupidest thing to cheer for. But, you know, we see the end of everything coming. And if there is a high probability that will happen. But God said, if something happens within this nation, and the nation turns back to him, he'll bless it. Unlikely, again. But God says, it's up to you. It's up to you what happens with the nation you live in. So, again, it's a part of the covenant, a part of the promise. And then, did I read verse 5? Yes. Then verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. So there's God's talking about the future. God's saying, I am going to circumcise your heart. Just like that scripture we read earlier. He's talking about the same thing. So I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you can love God with all of your heart and all of your being. And that, we know that isn't possible without the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about something that he's going to do, a restoration that he's planning to do in the future. He promises that land, and he promises that prosperity to Israel, to those who follow Israel. And again, that didn't die somewhere. That didn't end somewhere. That promise didn't end somewhere. Because we actually see that promise being fulfilled all the way into Revelation. And I'd like to turn there, Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, There was also no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for all of the former things have passed away. He's talking about the restoration that we read, we just read about from Deuteronomy, that restoration. And then he continues in verse 10. He's talking about the description or a vision, and he says, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, is still recognized as having a place within this holy city, this nation of God. And it's the only tribes, the only nation that's recognized. And that original Palestinian covenant promised peace and prosperity in a physical way, you know, in short-term ways. And yet we see the fulfillment of that in the final parts of God's plan that we know about, that are talked about in here in Revelation. A habitation for the nation of Israel, a place where they live, where they that will be part of. And that isn't just physical Israel, because we've read how Gentiles can be circumcised. We've read and we know the scriptures that talk about other people being grafted into that nation. So the promise, the covenant, is with those who accept the conditions of that covenant. Those who agree to follow God's law, who try to live according to the commandments. And they become heirs, signees, maybe is even a better word, of that covenant. And then chapter 22, verse 14, one more scripture I'd like to read regarding this covenant. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Again, the condition of the covenant, condition for being part of having that land as part of your inheritance, is keeping God's commandments. So we find this Palestinian covenant, this promise of peace and prosperity and land, is conditional. It's a conditional covenant based on obedience. But it's also in force until God's plan for mankind is complete. Well, and I'm so far past the time we should get done that I think I will tell you the other two covenants. And I'm going to do that because I actually plan on taking this into another message anyway. Because there's more to this and more depth than I knew I could handle in the split sermon. So the sixth covenant, and you can study into this because I will get back to this at some point, and we will finish this. But the sixth covenant is the Davidic covenant, covenant made with David, and it's a covenant of rulership. And then the seventh covenant is the one that all of us would be more familiar with, the new covenant that we read about beginning in Jeremiah 31. But certainly there's a whole lot more to that as well. And there's certainly a lot that we could say, but I think this has given you an idea of the covenants, the agreements God has made, and helps us to see that they are still working, that they didn't end with Christ's death, that there's still an effect and there's still a fulfillment coming for them. So hopefully it's been interesting. Hopefully it's been something that you haven't thought about. Hopefully it's something you'll think about a little bit more in the future. Because ultimately the goal of all of these covenants is the same thing. God working with mankind to produce a family, to produce the children, to produce children that can become fully and completely part of his family. And that's something that we'll be able to focus on more when I complete this.